day a week ago. Is it up? Okay, here we go. We are going to have a time tonight. Isn't it amazing how you can just continue to read the same book for your whole life and continue to get things out of it? And so I told this to my Sunday school class, and I told it to the 5 o'clock class, and I want to tell it to you. Peggy went to a ladies' conference at First Baptist Bartlesville this weekend, Friday and Saturday, and the lady that spoke at it is a professor in a seminary, Baptist seminary in Tennessee, I believe. And she told them about this exercise that she did. She's a professor now, but she did this exercise while she was a student. So she went to one of her Bible classes, and the professor gave them the scripture, Acts 1:18. And that verse is about Judas hanging himself, which that doesn't really matter. But and he gave them the assignment to find 25 things that they observe out of that scripture. And they worked on it during the class, and that night, the next day they came back and they turned their paper in. When they turned their paper in, he just simply said, "Now find 25 more." And they did. And then the next day, it was the same thing. And so that was repeated day after day. And then she said that she personally found, I think it was 278 different things that she observed in that one verse. And it's just a few words. And so I wanted to use that as an example of that the book, it's not like any other book. It's unexhaustible. You can take one verse like that and you can read it and go from Acts 1:18 to 1:19, not even think about it. Or you can purposely put your heart and mind on something and find 270-something things out of this one verse. It's unbelievable. So, with a book written by God in that manner, He also, being God, writes it where in those 278 things you might find in that verse, there's 278 opportunities for you to get lost. And so I've started another doctrinal program, and the very first thing is about hermeneutics. That's just a big fancy word for the Bible interprets itself. I believe that with every core of my being, it's a coded message from God. And you can't decode it without His help. So the Bible tells you, it's laid out there in front of you. It's spiritually discerned. There is no other book written where it's spiritually discerned. It also says this, as I think is very interesting. It determines, or what it says is discerns, the intent of your heart when you read it. What does that mean? It means God in His infinite wisdom knows your heart. So when you come to it, He discerns your heart, and the only way you can understand it is by His help. So He helps you to understand the truth that's in it that you need. There's none other book like it. It's why it's so important that you rely on the Holy Spirit to teach you. And you are very particular of who you let teach your kids and yourself. Me and Peggy was talking about it the other day. How do people remain babies for 50 or 60 years, babies spiritually? I think the devil has organized this organization of churches. And if you're a part of a church as a baby, and most people will not change. Maybe their grandparents went there, maybe their mom and dad, you know, bought a pew for whatever reason, but as a baby they don't realize that they need something more. And so after a while they don't get any meat, they are malnutrition. And they may stay there for 50 years, 60 years. I know plenty of people that way. So tonight is going to be a wild ride. And I want, there's probably 15 topics in this tonight that you could teach on for 6 months. We're just going to hit the highlights. If you want to take one of them up, I would love to help you in any way I could. So we're in 1 John 2, verse 18 through 22, which he lets this cat out of the bag about the Antichrist, right? So let's read that. Let's get started. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, and I'm not one of them, just to clear the air, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. You have the capability of knowing all things, because you have the Holy One within you. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Watch it. 22. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. So we've got to hurry. Go to Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. You've heard a lot about this probably if you're into prophecy at all. It's called Daniel's 70th week. Okay? These are not weeks of days. These are weeks of years. The Jewish people have weeks, are groups of seven of everything. They'll have weeks of plates, weeks of forks. They have weeks of days, they have weeks of months, they have weeks of years. This is a prophecy about a group of 70 different sections of seven of years, okay? 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city. So you know right there, this is about Jews in Jerusalem. Okay? Here we go again. Here's your opportunity. This is not to you. You are not a Jew, and you are not in the holy city. You ain't even nowhere close to a holy city. The closest city you're to is Oshaleta, and it's not holy. So this ain't to you, but it's for you. Now you might ask, if we're raptured out before the Antichrist shows his face, why do we study him? Well, why is the Antichrist second only to Jesus Christ mentioned in the Bible? Why would we study it? Well, one reason is because after we're gone, these studies may stick around. See, these scriptures aren't for us, but they're for people that will apply them to their lives once we're gone. They're going to need to have somebody teaching them the Bible. And after the rapture of the church, there's not going to be a whole lot of Bible teachers running around. You say, well, I think there'll be a lot of pastors left. Me too, but I didn't say pastors. I said Bible teachers. See, words mean things. You know, you got to watch your words. Watch this. 70 weeks, right? It's determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. Uh-oh, that's pretty important, isn't it? And to make reconciliation for iniquity or sins and to bring an everlasting righteousness. You're going to bring in everlasting righteousness. And to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. There is a lot in that. So it's telling you that these 70 weeks of years, it's going to be the end of everything. But it goes on here to tell you that they're split up. Okay? Watch this. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, Remember, words mean things. Not from the rebuilt of Jerusalem. You don't count from the rebuilding of Jerusalem after Daniel. You do not count from the first rock that they laid. That is not what it says. It says from the decree. Now therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment or the decree to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 60 and 9. So this scripture tells you exactly from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah comes, the Prince, is going to be 69 weeks of years. Okay? So, the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. Now, we know for a fact that from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem till the day that Jesus rode into a donkey and he not only allowed them to declare him king, he promoted it. Now, before all of that, he would heal someone and he would tell them, don't tell anybody. He would heal a blind guy, been blind for 38 years, and tell him, don't tell anybody. Well, how's he going to not tell somebody? He would raise dead people, and when they come to, first thing he said was, keep this quiet, don't tell anybody. Jairus' daughter. The Chosen did a great job. And Jesus healed Jairus' daughter and he told him, listen, don't tell anybody. They did a great job. And I know the guy that plays Jesus is a Catholic. Hey, come on, people, he's playing Jesus. It's a movie. He told him, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody what? They just let them think that she was sick. Don't tell them that I raised her from the dead. Well, they're like, what do you mean? Why can't we tell people that you raised her from the dead? Because the time ain't right. What's he waiting on? He's waiting on 173,880 days. And when he rode in on Jerusalem on a baby's donkey, he orchestrated the whole thing. He planned it. He told his disciples, go up here to this one address up on top of the hill and get this, you'll find this baby ass with its mama. It's not weaned yet. It's not running off from its mama. And he said, go get the mama and the baby. And if the guy that owns it sees you out the window and he asks you what you're doing, tell him, this is the code, the Lord have need of it. Jesus had already talked to that guy. He'd already worked out some kind of payment plan probably or something. I don't know. And when he rides in there, he cuts in front of the priest, the high priest that has the lamb, the slain for the Passover, and the pomp and circumstance was for the high priest to come through the eastern wall, walk down there, slit the throat of that lamb for the Passover. All of those throngs of people, they weren't there for Jesus. Jesus takes an opportunity of the parade, and he sneaks in line in front of the high priest. And his disciples, they start singing, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King. And the people said, tell your disciples to shut up. Jesus said, it ain't going to make no difference. If they don't declare me king, the rocks will declare me king. Because he had to be declared the king on that day. 173,880 days from the day of the decree. So, he says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. But not for himself. Cut off means killed. And the people of the prince, and the people of the prince that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The prince that shall come is a reference to the Antichrist. Notice what this verse says, because this is what we're talking about, right? The Antichrist. And the people of the prince that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Well, the people that destroyed the city was the Roman army. this verse right here tells you unequivocally that the prince that shall come will be from the people that destroys the city. So the Antichrist is going to have some kind of affiliation with Rome. That's why for 2,000 years people have thought since 325 AD that the Roman Pope is the Antichrist. This verse. Let me show you this verse. Ezekiel 21:25. Now we're talking about the Antichrist, right? So Ezekiel 21:25 says, "And thou, profane wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come when iniquity shall have an end." That verse is a prophecy about the wicked prince. Every scholar, well, we don't really care about them, but every scholar says that's a prophecy about the Antichrist. Notice what it says about him. It says he's the prince of Israel. Most prophecy teachers say the Antichrist is somehow going to have some kind of Jewish heritage, or the Jewish people are not going to worship him as their Messiah. Now, I say this, the ones that are atheists would probably accept him as their political leader, but the Orthodox Jewish people would not see him as a coming Messiah if he did not be able to prove his Jewish lineage. But there are some cardinals who could be in line for the Pope that have Jewish lineage. Just saying. So, if we're going to study the Antichrist, these studies maybe could help someone identifying that's left behind. I want you to know that when the Bible says he calls us all to take a mark, or they can't buy or sell. When the Bible says he calls us all, you need to understand what that means, okay? It did not say he makes anybody. So he puts something in place that causes people to take a mark. Okay? When the Bible says he calls us all, doesn't necessarily mean that every human being on the planet will take the mark. Because I'm going to show you tonight several people that don't take it. Several nations that don't take it. When the Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar gave out a decree that every person on the planet had to bow down and worship him when they heard the flute, that didn't mean Eskimos had to bow down and worship Nebuchadnezzar. You read the story, it was anyone of any nation that was standing there. It was very much a metropolitan city. It didn't matter what nationality, what god they worshiped, what nation they were from. If they heard the flute, they had to bow down. Okay? So, let's look at this verse. Daniel 11:37. Daniel 11:37. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. So, this Antichrist is not going to regard the Jewish God, the God of his fathers. This verse would lend you to believe that he's a Jew. Okay? This verse is going to give you some identifying markers. Alright? Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. Now, most Bible teachers will tell you that's a reference to him being a homosexual or a poofta. I learned that last week. A poofta. My mate from Australia, he's always teaching me stuff. And he taught me that poofta means homosexual in Australia. I'm like, why don't you guys make it? Why don't you just speak in English? Oh, no, that's slang. So if someone calls you a poofta, those are fighting words. And so I said, well, you crazy Australian people, does that mean all homosexuals or is that just male homosexuals? Oh, he said, that's just blokes. That's just male homosexuals. They're pooftas. I thought, well, what's a female homosexual? They're lemons. I was like, oh, come on, man. A lemon is a fruit or a car that has repeated trouble. Oh, man, you got to watch what you say when you go over there. I mean, you don't want to ask a poofta for a lemon. Watch what he says. Now, remember, just slow down. That does not say that he will be a homosexual. Now, I don't doubt that he won't be. Israel is the number one promoter of homosexuality on the planet. And nobody's more homosexual than the Popes. If you don't know that, you got your head in the sand. It is no honor for your son to be picked to be a choir boy. I said it. You don't have to. You can sit there. That doesn't say that, though. Notice what it says. Nor, so he's not going to regard the God of his father, nor is he going to regard the desire of women. It does not say, nor will he have any desire for women. It says he's not going to regard the desire for women. That could mean he's a poofta. It could also mean that he might have Muslim qualities or beliefs because they don't regard any desire a woman might have. So it's best to hang on loosely to this stuff that is not real clear. Am you saying that the Antichrist is not a homosexual? No, no way, no way. He may be. He may be poofta. But it may just mean that he doesn't regard women, the desire of women. That would also fit in the category of a pope. So, nor regard any god, little g, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall be honor. Shall he honor the God of forces? And a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God. It's going to be very religious. Whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him. So we're not real sure who the king of the south is, but whoever he is, he's coming against this guy. So don't think he has the whole world in his hand. Because he doesn't. The king of the south will push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind. Well, now you have at least two nations, king of the north, king of the south. I don't know who they are. Nobody does. But God's letting you know he has some opposition. He doesn't control the whole world. He primarily controls Jerusalem. Now, he wants to control the whole world, but he never gets that accomplished. Watch. So the king of the south and the king of the north, they come against him with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land. That's a reference to Israel. So he's going to enter into Israel. And many countries shall be overthrown. But many's not all. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom, Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. Now, if you look those up, they are what is known today as modern day Jordan. Transjordan, Jordan. Okay? So the Bible's very clear there. At the time it was written, they were three different nations. And they are not overthrown by him, and they do not fall under him. Now, it's pretty much Jordan. The nation of Jordan. Okay? Where is Jordan? To the southeast of Israel. Butts up right against it. Now, he doesn't even overtake Jordan. Do you know who's over all the religious sites in Israel? King of Jordan. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. So he's going to take over Israel, and he's going to take over Egypt. They're right together. They butt up to each other, right? But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans, well, where is Libya? Anybody know? It's a little country just north of Israel. Libya. What happened to Libya a few years ago? Well, the United States of America killed their leader. Libya. Omar Madoff, what was his name? Gaddafi. They raped him to death. And then they drug his body up and down the street. What for? Because he said Libya had enough gold to back their currency, and they weren't going to sell their oil or trade in U.S. dollars anymore. They weren't going to trade unless you had gold. And they had enough gold, and they were going to make and print their own currency. That'll get you killed quicker than anything. And they killed him, and nobody knows what happened to the gold. It might be in a garage next to a Corvette, for all I know. That'd be my first place to look. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, over the precious things of Egypt. Egypt has some of the most precious articles and artifacts. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians, everybody know where Ethiopia is? This is very specific. Shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east. Now remember, we had some king of the north and some king of the south that's battling against him because he's trying to take over everybody. Now, watch this. Tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Now you got somebody in the east. Well, who's in the east? Primarily Turkey. Not Turkey, India. Therefore, he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many, to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. That's Jerusalem. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Well, he's going to come to an end, isn't he? So, not every nation will be under the Antichrist rule. And for sure, those ones we just read about. Now, at the end, he comes to his end, at the end of the tribulation, what we know to be Jacob's trouble. Now, I want to take you, and I got 30 minutes to do it, and I want to help you. So we're going to go to Matthew 25, because there's too many parables to do them on Sunday morning, and there's too much in them that you need to know. Okay? I saved the good ones for Sunday night and Wednesday night. So you're not throwing pearl against the swine. Matthew 25:31. Watch this. Matthew 25. Now, more people get mixed up in Matthew and in Acts and in Hebrews than any three books in the Bible. Why is that? Because Matthew is strictly Jewish and crazy Christians in Washington County, Osage County, they go to Matthew and they try to build a doctrine. They try to build a spiritual doctrinal truth in this church age to born-again people that was written to Jews. And most of it is written to Jews in the tribulation. Once again, it's not to you. It's for you. Oh man, it's exciting. Watch. And you don't have to admit that you were led astray. You just, you know, keep your hands down. But watch. I was led astray for years. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory. Right there, you need to understand. Underline that in your Bible. The Son of Man is a term or a name or a title used by Jewish believers referring to the Jewish Messiah. The term Son of Man is not found not one time in any Pauline epistle to the churches. Not one book written directly to born-again Christians, Jews and Gentiles together, was the term Son of Man ever used to refer to Jesus Christ. Now, the Son of Man, we're not looking for the Son of Man, we're looking for the Son of God. Here's the problem. The Son of Man and the Son of God are the same people. The Son of Man and the Son of God is both referring to Jesus Christ. But you have to understand where the Holy Spirit uses the reference. We're not looking for the Son of Man. They are. Watch. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Well, what is that a reference to? When does Jesus Christ come back and sit on a throne? Millennial reign. Exactly. Matthew is full of it. Watch. And before Him shall be gathered all nations. That's millennial. And He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Now, this is a judgment. It is not the Bema seat judgment of the bride. It is not the judgment seat of Christ. That happens immediately after the rapture of the church. At that judgment, you will be judged by what you did after you were born again. Your sin will not be brought up or mentioned. It's covered by the blood. But what you did or didn't do after you were adopted into the family of God will determine not your whether or not you're His son or daughter or not, but what your reward will be. Now, the Bible says, a lot of preachers will just tell you, well, it's just an award ceremony and everybody gets a participation trophy. No, the Bible says that there will be great loss. Let me tell you something. You're going to bawl your eyes out. Your heart's going to feel like it's going to break and come out of your chest when you see what you did not do, or when it's revealed what you did do. But that's a separate judgment. This judgment spoken of here in Matthew 25 is not the great white throne judgment. At the great white throne judgment, all the wicked dead are judged from the Old Testament, New Testament, tribulation period, millennial period. That judgment is at the end of the millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign. The angels are judged at that judgment too, good and bad. A lot of things are judged there. This is not that judgment. This judgment happens when Jesus comes back and He sits on His throne to begin the millennial reign, and it's a judgment of nations. You've got to get this, because Bible teachers and preachers will try to manipulate you into going to the prison or feeding in a soup line or because of this. This is not to you. Now, is it a good thing to volunteer at Agape Mission and feed people? Yes, I've done it. Is it a good thing to go to prison? I went to prison Friday and saw a guy. But this is not to me. Well, I mean, if you can read, let's read it. And He shall set the sheep. Now go back if you will, Tim. Thank you so much, Tim. And before Him shall He gather all nations. Now, you've got to get that. These nations. Now, eventually it comes to the individuals being judged in those nations. But He's making a stipulation so you know this is a separation of nations. Once He gets them separated, according to how they treated Israel, then He will judge individuals on who gets to go on living into the millennial reign. The earth's going to be populated with people in the millennial reign. People that were still alive in the tribulation, they made it through the tribulation. Some of them aren't even saved. They get to go into the millennial and live out their life and die of old age. They get an opportunity to believe in Christ. Watch it. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another. He separates, like a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. On the right hand the sheep, on the left hand the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left. Then shall the king say unto them on His right. Now He's the king. He's sitting on a throne. Come ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Hold it right there. What is that? He's welcoming them into the kingdom. What is the reference to the kingdom? The millennial reign, the kingdom of heaven on earth. He says to those that you're going to find out, treated Israel great, come on in. You keep living. Come into the millennial kingdom, kingdom of heaven. Now 34:5. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. Works. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. Talking about His people in Israel. That's a work. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Works. Naked, and you clothed me. Works. I was sick, and you visited me. Works. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Works. Then shall the righteous answer Him, say, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, works, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee, works? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, My brethren, ye have done it unto Me. Then shall He say also to them on the left hand, depart from Me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. That's what we call hell. Prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell. For I was hungered, and you gave Me no meat. Works. I was thirsty, and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took Me not in. Naked, and you clothed Me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited Me not. Then shall they also answer Him, saying, Lord, When saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or prison, and not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did not to one of these least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. How do you get to eternal life? Well, you got to go through the millennial reign to get there. So there's natural, born people walking around, made it through all this mess. They go over into the millennial reign. So, that's not to you unless you plan on sticking around. You say, well, then why are we talking about it? Because it's very, very interesting. And it clears up your Bible. So, it's works. It's works. There is not one mention of faith. Now, I believe there's faith in this period of time. But remember, the Holy Spirit wrote it. There's no mention of faith. It's works. So, let me show you what preceded it. We started in verse 31, chapter 25. Let's look at verse 30. And you tell me what this means. Matthew 25:30. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now in this period of time, if you're an unprofitable servant, you go to hell. Now, I want to ask you, what would be your definition of an unprofitable servant? This is like tribulational. Some servants, I mean, by the word servant means work. But he's not profitable because he won't work. Well, that's not your salvation. And don't let anybody try to manipulate you and think it is. Should we work? Well, the Bible says we were born again unto good works. That's God's plan. But you were born again before anything was asked of you. Matter of fact, you're not called a servant, you're called a child. Now, I don't know about you, but around my house, my boys had chores. Why? To be honest with you, they really stunk at them. And I had to come around and redo them and stuff. But it gave them a sense of work ethic. It gave them a sense of responsibility. It gave them a feeling of that they were a part of the family. They weren't treated as servants. But they weren't treated as kings either. They were treated as children. They were not treated as adults when they were 10. Matter of fact, both of them, on their 18th birthday, I went in there to wake them up to go to school. I said, well, you're 18. I said, you know what that means, don't you? Both of them, to the letter, looked at me and said, absolutely nothing. I said, that's exactly right. You are learning. You are learning, grasshopper. As long as you're in this house, it means absolutely nothing. It don't mean you're an adult. It don't mean all of a sudden you can stand up there and get in my face. It doesn't mean that now you're going to tell me that. No. I told them that this is another day. When you're an adult, when you pay your own electric, your own toilet paper, your own water bill, your own house payment, your own car payment, then you're an adult. Now there's a weaning process. But this is talking about an unprofitable servant. Now, let's go back a little bit further in chapter 25 to a parable that gets so misunderstood. Watch it. Matthew 25. Now, you think if you've ever been taught wrongly on this parable, if you've been in church for 2 weeks, you probably have. Matthew 25, verse 1. Watch. then shall the kingdom of heaven, hold it right there. You have been taught you should have a flag go up. This is not a spiritual kingdom. This is a kingdom to come that a verse you read a while ago said from the foundation of the world been the plan. That's what the Sabbath was all about. That's why God rested on the seventh day, is to teach about this resting period of 1,000 years called a millennial reign. That's what the Jews were taught for 4,000 years. You're going to rule the earth in a kingdom of heaven on the earth. That's why they all think they're going to rule it now. But they got their eschatology messed up. They are going to rule the world. And let them have it. You're going to be in the new heaven with the groom. Why would you want an acre of this ground? You're going to be in a mansion of gold. Watch it. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. So this is the most unscriptural taught parable of all. But he's using this, something they know very, very well, to teach them a spiritual truth that they don't really know. One thing the Jews understood extremely well was the Jewish wedding. This parable is about the Jewish wedding. Watch. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, 5 of them were foolish. Now, Tim, if you will, go back to verse 1. I was going to save it for the coup de grace, but I can't. I want you to know this going in. Now, slow down. Let's see what it says. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Most of the time, you're taught that they are going to marry the groom. Felonious Bible teachers will tell you this is about you. You're the bride. And this is about some of the Christians in this age. They're smart enough to keep the Holy Spirit in their lamps. They quit chewing tobacco, and so their oil is in their lamp. And they go out, they're the bride, to marry the groom. Let me tell you something, Linda. Do you see, look real hard, do you see bride anywhere? No. One reason why they can manipulate you and teach you wrong is you don't understand the Jewish wedding. If you don't understand the Jewish wedding, then you don't understand the parable that he's using to teach about something they knew really well. Really quick, the Jewish wedding goes like this. A boy meets a girl. And a boy goes back to his daddy and he says, "Hey, I really like her, man. I think she likes me too." So the two families get together and they decide on a price. And the son pays the price. You getting it yet? And they make this engagement. It's called a betrothal. You betroth somebody. It's called an engagement. It's what we call it. Okay? That can last up to 2 years. It's a binding contract. It's what Jesus, Mother Mary and Joseph had. The son goes back to his father's house. Jesus went back to his father's house. Jesus said, "If I go back, I'm going to build you a mansion so you can be where I am." That was all Jewish wedding. When Jesus said, "No man knows the day or the hour when the Son of Man cometh, but the Father in heaven," He didn't mean that he didn't know. He was God. He's talking about a Jewish wedding. Because the son does not know when the father will let him go get his bride. So the son goes back to the father's house, and if he was not real rich, he would build on a room to his father's house. When he got that room completely built, suited for his bride, then the father would say, okay, you can go get your bride. If he was really rich, he would build them a house. But the father determined it all. Please don't think that Jesus was sitting out there, dur, dur, dur. Nobody knows, not the son, but the father. That's a Jewish wedding reference. So here's how they go. They always had a snitch to go let her know. Go let the bride know. Hey, tonight's the night. You don't want to go at midnight. They would go in the darkness of midnight. And the father and the son and all of their wedding group, all of their families and friends, it's a big thing. It was one of the biggest things in Israel. And they would sneak up to the bride's house. But the bride has been let known so that she's not asleep, so that she doesn't have curlers in her hair, so that she just happens to be all made up and beautiful. And she's got all of her, what do they call them, ladies? Bridesmaids. They're all waiting. When the father and the son and the wedding party, they blow the horn, the trumpet, the shofar, and the bride goes, oh! And they rush out, and they all, the bride's family, along with her bridesmaids and their lamps. It's dark. They don't have flashlights. They got to have lamps. And in order to get back to the wedding itself, you got to have a lamp full of oil. So you keep your lamp full of oil. That's what this parable's about. It ain't about you. Learn something from it. So they come, they blow the horn, the bride goes out there to meet the groom. Her bridesmaids are virgins. But the groom don't marry 10 virgins. The groom is not going to a house where there's 10 virgins expecting to marry 10 virgins. You better watch, people. Well, you know, I mean, so you're born again, but you keep smoking those cigarettes and the oil's going to run out and you're going to be left behind, foolish virgin. Idiots. Watch. Do you see bride anywhere? No. Do you see Mary? No. They went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, verse 2. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. What are you foolish? You can't walk through the dark without a lamp. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. What are fools? But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry made. Remember what I told you about the Jewish wedding? Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go you out to marry him? No. To meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Well, that's what anybody would say, right? But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, and we're the wise ones. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourself. Can you buy and sell the Holy Spirit? Why, no. And if you ran out of the Holy Spirit, you could get any more Holy Spirit. Hebrews 6:4 says, if you could lose your salvation, you could never get it back. Because he's only going to be crucified one time. He ain't going to go crawl back up on that cross every time you sin. Watch it. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. You say, well, that sounds like a verse toward us. No. Let me show you. It's a Jewish parable about a Jewish wedding. They are not the bride. They are the bridesmaids. It's a reference. It's a parable. It's a story that they understood readily, but it had a spiritual meaning. There is no mention of the bride anywhere. It talks about the Son of Man. That's a Jewish reference to the Messiah. It talks about the kingdom of heaven. That's a kingdom in the millennial reign. If you're going to say that the oil there is a reference to the Holy Spirit, which I don't believe it is, it's a reference to oil in the lamp. You can't lose the Holy Spirit. They go out to meet the groom, not to marry him. Read it for yourself. As a matter of fact, he's already married. Watch Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Hang with me. Don't go to sleep now. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. You've got to hear the gospel. You've got to hear the word of truth before you can trust him. The gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that, after you heard it, and after you trusted in him, after that you believed, and after that you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So if you're going to try to say that the oil is the Holy Spirit, it don't apply to us in this day, because once we're born again, we are sealed. You can't pour oil out of something sealed. Matthew 25 is not a reference to the Holy Spirit. It's a reference to a Jewish wedding party. Watch. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now, I'm not trying to tell you to just keep on sinning. You know, let me tell you what you'll get. You will get a spanking from your Heavenly Father. He will beat your britches off if He has to. I'm not trying to give you a license to just keep on sinning, but I ain't dumb enough to try to manipulate you by taking you to a parable in Matthew 25. Matter of fact, I believe the opposite. I believe if I can convince you that the salvation of God was worked out by Him, paid by Him, and you get to benefit for it, and you don't have to worry about losing it. You couldn't lose it if you wanted to. Maybe you'll live up to the expectations of such a great gift. If I could convince you that you have within you, sealed within you, the Holy Spirit of God that would never lead you astray, maybe you'd start referencing Him and asking Him for help. If I could convince you that God's way is the best way, watch. Watch this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 1, 21. Now He which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now, look at Ephesians 4:30. Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. This is written to Christians in a church, in a town, a literal group of people in a town of Ephesus, in a little church like this one. And Paul says you can grieve the Holy Spirit. Why? By living sinful. grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed. So even though you grieve the Holy Spirit, He don't rip the seal off. Now, are you the bride of Christ or not? You're sealed. Even if you grieve Him, even if you smoke a cigarette. Man, he's like, oh man, come on, man, come on. I'm going to have to rip the seal off. And out goes the oil. Come on, people. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed. What? Until you sin the next time? Some of us wouldn't make it out of this service. No, until the day of redemption. Listen, He keeps you, or you're not kept. He keeps you. You're His workmanship. You're not mine. I'm not trying to manipulate you and molest Scripture to get you to do something or not to do something. It's my job to teach you the truth. So, the parable is not talking about the bride of Christ. Let me show you this and I'll be done. In the companion Scripture, in other words, where Luke wrote about this same parable, guess what? The virgins are dudes. Now, you don't have to admit it. Don't raise your hand. I did it for 30 years. When I read Matthew 25 and the 10 virgins, my mind jumped to women. I thought they were young women. Well, yeah, you say, well, what made you think that? It didn't say young women. Well, but it said virgin. But it didn't say women, did it? It didn't say marrying nobody, because Jesus ain't no poofta. And matter of fact, if you look at the theological hermeneutics, more than not, the reference in the tribulation period, which this parable is for sure addressing, the term virgin is talking about 144,000 young virgin men. So if you would just allow the Scripture to interpret the Scripture, watch it. I'm not trying to lie to you. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Same parable given in a different light. Watch. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Well, Matthew said lamps. Why do you gird your loins? Because they all wore dresses and skirts. And if they had to move quickly or follow a wedding party in the dark, they would reach around, take the back of their skirt, pull it up, and pull it up through their leather belt, and that's girding up their loins. It made what would look like an adult diaper, and don't laugh at that. All of us are headed that way. But you wouldn't trip on your skirt, okay? Gird up your loins. It was something they did all the time whenever they were working or running or having to move quickly. They would take their skirt, pull it up, pull it through their belt, and now they were enclosed and they could move, okay? Go back to that verse, if you would, 35. So let your loins be girded up about and your lights burning. The lamps are burning oil lamps. And ye yourself likened to men that wait for their Lord, when He will return from the wedding. Remember, I told you He's already married. He's going to get them. He's going to get the virgins, but He's already married. What? That when He cometh and knocketh, they may open unto Him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that He shall gird Himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if He shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, Blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. But ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. Now, I just want to close with this. Do you know, you want to know what I believe that parable is about and who it's to? I believe that parable is a parable that those 144,000 young male virgins in the tribulation, that parable is speaking to them personally. And they will read that, and they will study that, and they will use that to encourage each other that we have to be ready when He comes. When He comes back is a reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And those virgins will be alive. Will they be serving Him? Will they still have oil in their lamps? Will they be good servants? If they're not, you don't have any verse that just because they're young, 144,000 virgins, that they get a free ticket to heaven. If they do not trust in the Lord, have a relationship with the Lord, they can be cast into outer darkness as well. But if they are found watching, their lamps full of oil, ready to go, they will also, along with everyone else, go over into the millennial reign. That verse ain't about you losing your salvation. That parable's not to you at all. But isn't it cool? We can sure learn a lot from it. Don't let people hoodwink you. Don't let people teach you wrongly. Ask the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit to bear witness with you. When you hear somebody teaching something, ask the Holy Spirit, is that true? If you're not sure, ask some people. Ask around. Don't just believe everything you're taught. Don't believe anything I teach you. Except this one thing. No, I'm just kidding. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you wrote a book, not just to us, but to all mankind throughout this age and through the tribulation, through the millennial. It'll be the same book. Now, those verses, they don't all apply to us. But for some reason, you chose us in this preferred time. There's only a select group of people that are ever in eternity going to be your bride. And we are humbled, and we thank you for that privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.